Good morning, everyone, and happy Mother's Day again. It's good to be here. I guess if you have a Bible, please to open your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 14. And we're going to continue on where you began a long time ago and going through an exposition, a study of Paul's letter to the Romans. And I would like us to read the first 12 verses this morning just to give us a framework for our discussion. And let's begin reading in verse 1 of Romans chapter 14. The writer is Paul. The audience is in a faraway land, and today it's all the way here on the island. And so I want you to put yourselves in the middle of that little church in Rome. I don't know how big it was, but there were a mixture of people there. Some were formally identified as Jews. Others, you could say, were Greeks or Romans or Gentiles. And Paul is attempting to bring them together with a common purpose. And he's going to begin a very practical discussion this morning as we consider it. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be able to be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. That's a pretty somber, sober ending to this section, isn't it? Each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Paul is making an emphatic statement. He wants our attention, and he certainly has it, when we think about a coming day of judgment. It makes everybody shudder. You know, just the red cherry in the rearview mirror causes a little increase in blood pressure, doesn't it? And you wonder, is it for me? Or hopefully it's for the next person, right? You know, Paul, writing this letter, not only writes as a great servant of the Lord, great in his position as an ambassador to the Jews and the Gentiles, but his responsibility is to declare faithfully the truth of God. And as he declares the gospel, and we look at the book of Romans really in this context of, I think, three sections. Paul declares the gospel, and then he demonstrates the gospel, and then he defends the gospel. That's really what he does. And so we see in the first half of the book, he is basically telling people what the gospel is and defends the truth of the gospel and how God can be the just and justifier of each person who believes in Jesus. God can be righteous in telling someone that even though you're a sinner, I can make you a saint. That's really what it is to be a Christian, is to be a saint. And that's how he starts this letter. He writes it to the saints that are in Rome. The word saint just means somebody who God has said is now special in my eyes, set apart, a special object of mercy, not someone who's better than another person. And as we look at our passage today, I think this is what he's really getting at. And asking the questions that he does. He also, in this whole discussion, which I think is really like the Magna Carta of the righteousness of God explained and demonstrated and defended, he is showing us how great God is in dealing with the biggest problem this world has ever faced. And that is that without the hope that we have in Christ, we would be forever separated from a holy God. And God had to bring us together. We were apart from God. God had to bring us together. And he did that through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that Jesus paid it all. You know, that's really the whole message of our Bible, is that God settled the question in his Son. Jesus paid it all. He made it possible for us to have a right relationship with him. And this morning, as we continue our discussions, a right relationship with each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ. The way to do that is it has to come from God through us, or first of all, from God to us, and then through us. And so one of the key verses in this book is Romans chapter 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. This morning you only get the benefit of receiving the blessings of Christ if you believe in Christ, if that you have that relationship with him. And then further to that, as he goes through the sections of Romans, and he not only declares God's righteousness, but he demonstrates it with the nation of Israel in particular. And when you went through your study in chapters 9, 10, and 11, you realize how God has done the impossible, and that he's taken wild olives. He uses this picture in Romans 9, 10, 11. He uses this picture of the olive tree. And he grafts in the wild branches, the Gentiles, and brings them together into one tree. And that's really the difficulty that we have in our passage this morning, is you have two very different groups of people who are now mixed together. The oil and vinegar of a salad, you know, they don't mix well. You have to really shake them to get them together. And that sometimes happens in Christians' lives. We get shaken and stirred, and it helps us to come together better. And so that's what this is all about. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we have an important verse. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You have to change. You have to be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. You see, we need a reboot. We need to be reformatted. Our minds have to be changed, because before we knew Christ, we thought and acted a certain way. But in Christ, we've all been made new creations. For if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Or have they? Are we still hanging on to an old way of thinking, to old habits that die hard? Well, when Paul gets to this section in Romans 14, it's prefaced with what he said in chapters 12 and 13. And as you realize, our Bibles weren't written in chapters. They were just written as letters. And in Romans, and you go to chapter 13 and verse 14, he gives us the background to how to understand chapter 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. As the old description has become very clear to me, whichever side you feed will grow, right? And we're like two natures, and if we feed the old, it will continue to stay alive. But, you know, in Christ, the old man has been put to death. And so we're left with this 5-foot something or other statue of clay that is the new man. And we need to put the flesh that surrounds the new man under submission, under control. And that's really the key. We make no provision for the flesh. Now, Paul is writing very much as a father. Today being Mother's Day, we're going to look at Paul being a mother, okay? And Mother Paul says, get along. Every mother wants their children to get along. Dads just say, sit down, be quiet, do what you're told. Mothers plead to the heart of children. You know, fathers want the will change. We will make you obey. Mothers appeal to their heartstrings. Very, very emotional attachment. We saw little Simon come up having his first birthday. There's a very strong bond between mommy and Simon. Very strong bond between each one of us and our mothers. That's what we all have in common today. We all have or had our moms with us. Today we remember them either by being with them or we remember their memories. Mothers have such a powerful impact on their children. Paul is writing as a mother here. And he says this in Romans chapter 14. He says, receive one who's weak in the faith. Receive them. Get along. You know, when our children were little, we used to play these little videos for them and little audio tapes. You know, programming the kids' minds, right? Getting them thinking in a particular direction. And one of them was called the get-along gang. And the get-along gang didn't always get along. And it saddens parents when their children don't get along. And it saddens God when his children don't get along. And so Paul appeals to us. And there was a problem in Rome, which is, I think, a problem that we have today, in that there are what we would call two categories of Christians, if you will, in this context. And he's talking about those who are strong and those who are weak. There are two views among the Roman Christians. And he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputing over doubtful things. One time I asked someone a question. I said, what is the way that we receive each other? How do we do that officially? And the verse I was given was Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. That's what it means to receive. If Christ has received us, if Christ has received me, you ought to receive me too. And I ought to do the same. Because now we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. Universal family. We were for the first time in our life, we did one of these island trips in January. And we went to a resort in the Dominican Republic. And after about an hour, it was kind of the same. It was warm, it was sunny, there was lots of food, and there was a beach. But what was really interesting was there was a parking lot with the employees' vehicles in them, and there was a little SUV, and it said in Spanish, Cristo te ama, Christ loves you. And my wife and I looked at that, and we were just thrilled. There's a Christian here that works here. Family. Family. You can pretty much go around the world and eventually you run into family. There are some places where it's hard to find God's family. But we're everywhere. Wherever the gospel's gone before, family has been planted in that area. And we got to meet this little lady. Her name was Eva. And Eva was a fireball. Just a fireball. Just thrilled to be a Christian. You know what? It thrilled us to meet Eva. And we went in fellowship with her little fellowship group there on the resort. And they were tucked away, hidden in an ugly part of the resort where tourists wouldn't want to be seen. But for us, it was a breath of heaven. We were with God's people. We were singing together. Didn't understand the Spanish very well. But it didn't matter. We were with family. We were with family. And we were getting along because we were family. We had the same blood in us. The blood of Christ runs through our veins because we've been redeemed by his blood. It's wonderful, isn't it? And Paul is appealing as a mother, and he says, whether you're weak or strong, I want you to get along. And in these two sort of perspectives, in the liberty of Christ, we can often stumble a brother or sister. In our weakness, we can often entangle people in weird thinking because it's my way or the highway thinking sometimes. And so in understanding the problem, we had some that said, it's okay to eat anything you want and to observe any day, any way you want to do it. Now, if you're from a Jewish background, whoa. I was always taught you don't eat shellfish and you have to eat food a certain way and you have to be careful with what you eat. It has to be prepared a certain way. That was my upbringing. We met a Muslim man and he said, you could not force me to eat pork. Absolutely not. He said, I would get sick just at the thought of eating pork. That's how I was raised. He said, right or wrong, that's the way I think. You can't change my thinking. You can't change my thinking. Jewish people, very similar. You look at Jewish people in Toronto, there's probably one of the biggest communities close to us of a Jewish culture. And you can see how entrenched they are in their Orthodox Judaism in thinking and acting and dressing and conforming to a certain standard. I was talking to someone recently who lives not far from here, who dresses in a very particular way as a Mennonite. And the concern that he had was that he was uniform in his appearance in every way, shape, and pattern, that there would be no distinction. Because the concern is, if you look different, then you are different. You can't be different. You have to be the same. There has to be uniformity. This whole concept of being weak and strong. Certain people are very particular. They go back to the Old Testament and say, we need to follow those Old Testament dietary laws today. Others say, wait a minute, no. That's past. In Christ, we can do what we please to do. And, of course, that's not what Paul is saying here. There's no license to sin in our liberty. I think that has to be made very clear. Because if you can do anything you want, because you have liberty in Christ, you can do anything except sin, cause a brother to stumble, offend people. You have to be so careful. But you also have to be careful that you don't shove things down people's throats and say, you have to do it my way or it's wrong. And we can all think of extremes of both of those. You know, you have to read a certain Bible translation. You have to, you know, I remember being in the deep south of the United States at a Bible camp. And they were quite concerned in one of our discussions about women and men that went bowling. This was a very serious issue. All right? Very serious. Bowling. I'd never thought that bowling could be an issue. But in that particular area, it was an issue. It was considered a very, what we would call, worldly activity. Fortunately, there was not very many people that thought that. It often gets, you know, to the point where, you know, if we're not careful, that nothing matters. And if we're not careful, then everything becomes an issue. And how we need that balance. But in this whole concept of a weak and strong brother, we see that a brother is weak in the sense of their understanding, but not in their commitment. It may be simply a matter of being uninformed or immaturity. You know, I used to feel very strongly as a new convert to Christ on a particular theory of evolution. In fact, for a time in my life, I became what I would call an evolutionary creationist. All right, and I don't honestly have all the answers when it comes to this whole concept of how much took place when and how many steps it took. But I have to tell you that what the Bible says is that God created the heavens and the earth. And he didn't need chance to do any of it. He just did it. And how he did it, well, the Bible says he just did. And it says it happened in a week. And, you know, I've been reading some interesting science perspectives on this from very, very brilliant scientists that say there's a lot of room for, shall we say, interpretation. But where there's no room for interpretation is that God is the creator. And behind everything we see, it was his hand and his power that made it all. I used to think I had all the answers. And as I've gotten older, I realize that I don't have all the answers. And so at one point, I may have been very firm with people and said, oh, no, this is absolutely how it happened. Well, none of us were there. That's the first problem. And the second problem is that it's very complicated to try to understand it and to be an expert on it. All we can do is sometimes be agreed that it is beyond our complete understanding. And there are some things, too, you know, in this whole concept of being weak and strong, is that the danger is that we run into is that we can be judgmental. So there's three questions in this passage. Verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? Who are you to judge another servant? Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? And thirdly, or why do you show contempt for your brother? How careful we have to be. The tendency of the human heart is to think that we're right. The first step in becoming a Christian is to admit that we're wrong. Isn't that an amazing thing? The very first step is to say, I was wrong. Because I didn't realize how offensive my sin was to a holy God. To think that we're okay with sin is absolutely ridiculous. And yet people are. Today there's a world that practice sinful lifestyles that feel that they're okay the way they are. Doesn't matter what it is. God's word says it's sin and it's wrong. And so if we're not careful, we have a tendency to judge our brother and we violate that person's conscience. On the other hand, a person who may not be mature in their understanding may also cause a weak person to stumble. And the weak person may cause a strong person to stumble. It works both ways. So we have to be so careful. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputing over doubtful things. The weak person sometimes just doesn't understand. The strong person may think they understand more than they really do. But we don't have the right to stumble or offend people in our walk. And he brings us to this whole concept of judging, and it's not condemning that we ought to be characterized by in our Christianity. He says in verse 3, do not despise. He says, make sure you're convinced as what you do as being right, and do it as unto the Lord. And then he says, and you will give an account. And it's true for both the weak and the strong brother. So whatever your position is, I never like to think of myself as a weak Christian. But I can tell you, when I was a young Christian, I was very weak. I was very confused because I didn't have understanding. And I didn't want to be an expert, but at many, many junctions in my life, I thought I was. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. So he brings us to a point in the discussion when he says, you know, somebody's observing the day, and they say, I'm observing it to the Lord. And so some people would take, for example, Sunday as being the Sabbath. Now, Sunday is not the Sabbath. It's not the seventh day of the week. It's the first day of the week. And many people who have said, well, Sunday is just like every other day. Well, actually, it's not. It's the first day of the week. And it is a special day for Christians. It happens to be the day that the Lord rose from the dead. It happens to be the day that the early church always met. And it's the day that we meet. So there is something special about Sunday in that sense. But it's just another day of the week in many ways. And we ought not to make a law about how we conduct ourselves on the Sabbath. But I think that sometimes we can treat it as so common that it has absolutely no regard in terms of priority in our lives. And I think that's where the important distinction should be made. It should be a priority to meet together on Sunday and not just treat it as, oh, well, it's just another day. It's the day when we ought to encourage one another to meet together. And provoking one another. Those are good things to provoke each other with. Not my preferences about what I eat or what you eat or what day it is or what day it isn't. It's to provoke each other into love and good works. And to meet together often like this. It's very important. So he brings us to this junction where he says, none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. He says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. He is now pointing us into the future. And he's saying, the Lord is not just the Lord of the living. You know, when you're dead, don't think that it's over. I remember as a young man, some of the older men that I used to work with in the steel mill would say to me, when you die, it's over. It's ended. And that's what they believed. In fact, the last day that you spend on earth before you stand before the Lord will either be the best day of your life or the worst day of your life because of what's going to follow. And one thing that's very clear from this passage, he says, Christ died and rose and lived again. He is a living Savior, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And that's the motivation we have in not judging one another about our weaknesses or our strengths, is that he is the judge. And he brings us to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:10 is a parallel passage. Now, in the future, a person who is not a Christian will be judged by God for their rejection of Jesus Christ, because they will have no one that will stand beside them in a judgment day. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of sin. Now, there are different judgments in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 25 has a judgment of the nations, which is a future day coming when God will declare a kingdom to be set up. And there will be a judgment that takes place at that point in time with people alive here on the earth. All right? But the judgments I'm talking about are going to happen, as the scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death comes the judgment. The great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation is a judgment for those who have rejected Christ. And the end of that judgment is horrible. It says their names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they were cast into the lake of fire. A horrible judgment. So if there's anyone you know, and I know some dear to my heart, they need to turn away from that judgment by trusting Christ. And if you're in that situation this morning, you need to do the same. The judgment seat of Christ is a different judgment. It's not a judgment for our sinfulness. It's a judgment which is really a review and a reward of our lives. A review and a reward. I don't believe that there's going to be a bringing up of every sin every Christian has committed since they became a follower of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit of God, not according to the flesh." I believe that the judgment seat of Christ, which is also called the Bema seat, is a review and a reward. It fits in with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which talks about us building upon no other foundation than Jesus Christ. It talks about gold, silver, and precious stones that when they're tested with fire are found to be purer and more lovely. And yet, if you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ and all you have is wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burned as of a fire that takes it and consumes it, and there'll be nothing left of that service for Christ. And I believe that's what it's talking about. The crowns that the Lord gives to us on that day are the rewards. And there are at least half a dozen of them that we have in the scriptures of the crowns. And the first one that we see is a crown of life, and it's in the book of James. And he gives that crown to those who persevere under trials. And so I think it helps us when we look at the crowns that the Lord Jesus gives. And these are rewards for service, for faithful service. You know, I have to tell you a little story. It's kind of an amusing story in some ways. But there was a gentleman that used to be the head of a ministry called the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. His name was Marvin Rosenthal. And he told the story, and I really enjoyed the story, because when he was a young man, he wasn't living for the Lord as he should have. And he wasn't thinking about a coming day of reward. You know, there's a crowning day that's coming by and by, and these rewards are going to be given out for faithful service to Christ. And you'll notice that the crown of life is a crown really for perseverance in the Christian faith. And in 1 Corinthians chapter, in James chapter 1, he talks about persevering under trials. Persevering under trials. And talks about this whole concept of endurance. And Marvin said, he was challenged by an older woman. And she said to him, it's a very funny story. She said, "Marvin, when we go to heaven and we're going to serve the Lord in heaven, it's going to be like a great big band at the head of a parade. And we're going to all be there in the order of our rewards and our service for Christ. And those that have been the most faithful are going to be right up behind the trumpet section. And they'll hear the music, every note. But the way you're living, Marvin, you won't even know what the song is. You'll be so far back in the line." And he said, that changed my life. To think about a coming day when I wouldn't be getting the rewards because I wasn't a faithful servant of Christ. And it changed his perspective. It changes perspective. And so think of these crowns as motivational in our consideration of what we do with our lives. And James says that the crown of life is given to those who persevere under trials. This morning, my encouragement to you is to persevere in your circumstances. Persevere. Keep on enduring, whatever it may be, for the Lord's sake. The second one is the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He uses the picture of an athlete. Now, I think that's got a nice blank screen on it. And the reason that it's blank is because the PowerPoint didn't pick up the picture. But I want to use this as an apt illustration. The incorruptible crown is a crown that comes because of a Spirit-controlled life, and you can't see the Holy Spirit. That's why it's blank. You can't see the Holy Spirit. But you can feel the effect of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he says we need to buffet our bodies as athletes in a race and to run so that we win the prize. The prize was the Stephanos crown, the laurel in the games of the first century. And we need to compete like we're athletes in training with the Holy Spirit controlling our lives and the fruit of the Spirit in abundance in our lives, so that we run the race and we finish the race. Everyone's going to finish the race. And how well we run it depends on how much the Spirit has had control of our lives. And we can change that today. So run with endurance. Run with the Holy Spirit controlling your life. Thirdly, Another crown that he mentions is the soul winner's crown. Philippians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He that wins souls is wise. The Lord thinks it's such a good thing that he's going to reward those that do it. The soul winner's crown. And I think that that was his delight. You know, when he wrote the Thessalonians, he was just thrilled to see their spiritual progress. So much so that he kept on motivating them by reminding them that the Lord was coming back. And the motivation for us in sharing our faith with other people is that the Lord is coming back. And this is a day of grace which is going to have an end. And after that comes judgment. And so a motivation for us to be a soul winner is because this is a limited span of time that we have an opportunity to influence other people for Christ. And with that in view, there's another crown that comes. It's the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it's that the Lord is coming back. And behold, he says in Revelation chapter 1, he comes and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. The Lord is coming back. Do we love his appearing? Do we love his appearing? There are days when, quite honestly, I say to myself, this wouldn't be a good day. This wouldn't be a good day. I remember hearing a story of a young man that was flying a plane, and when the plane lost power and he was going down, he said, this would be a really good time for the Lord to return. You know, and you know, we tend to be subjective in our estimates as to when we think the Lord's going to come back exactly when he chooses to come back. And we should be living in a condition where we look forward to him coming back. It's like, you know, my mother, you know, speaking of Mother's Day, my mother's favorite line was, wait till your father comes home, you know. And it put a little fear in my heart to think about I was going to have to give an account for what I was doing, which was being disobedient to my mother. And my mother just relied on that wonderful little line, wait till your father comes. Well, wait till our Savior comes. It'll be a wonderful day for us. And yet it may be a day when we stand before him and we'll say, if only I had done more. If only I hadn't been so selfish in thinking about me and me and me. It's about him. That's what it's all about. That's what life is all about. If life is only about me, it's going to be a pretty empty life. At the end of the day, you're going to say, I've got really not much to go on. I'm not going to be bringing much into heaven with me. You know, the only real things you can bring into heaven are your family and what you send ahead, which are your good works of service that have produced fruit for God's glory. Everything else is staying behind. Everything is staying behind. And then there's a shepherd's crown that he mentions for those who faithfully feed and lead and guide and guard the flock of God. There's a special crown for them. The shepherd's crown is for those that are faithful in their service for Christ. And then there's one more crown that's mentioned, which is the martyr's crown in Revelation chapter 2. One that we know very little about here in Canada, where there are people that today are being martyred for their faith for Christ. And there's a crown for them. And we can think of the people that wrote a lot of our Bible. A lot of them had to face that end for their Savior. And so for those, there is a crown of special glory. And the interesting thing about these crowns is that they are nothing compared to the crown that Jesus wore. We think about the crowns, and you know what we're going to do with them? It says in the book of Revelation, we're going to cast them at his feet because he wore the crown of thorns for us. He is our motivation. And so when we think of getting crowns, we think, well, that's going to be a good day. And it motivates us because look at what it cost our Savior. He was willing to wear a crown for us, that he might give us crowns. Isn't that the ultimate example of grace? He didn't give this crown for us to wear. Some are going to be facing trials. And James says to endure those trials. The Lord Jesus wore that crown for us. And so for us, it's now an opportunity to bury the hatchet in our interpersonal relationships. And sometimes, you know what you need to do? This is a great tool. I recommend it highly. It's called a zipper. Just zip it. Sometimes our opinions are not worth giving. You know, you need so much wisdom to know when to speak and when not to speak. And be patient with each other. And Paul says to redeem the time. He uses this expression about walking in the book of Ephesians. He uses it 7 times. And he says, walk carefully, redeeming the time. We ought to walk so carefully with each other that we don't seek to offend, either because we are stronger in our faith, or if you're in a church particularly, like the first century church of Rome was, where there were Jewish Christians, it was easy to offend them. Or if you were in a church where people were formerly, like in Corinth, idolaters, and they were accustomed to offering meat to idols, and you said, well, that's kind of normal, isn't it? We go to the marketplace and we can buy the meat. It's at a discounted price because it was just offered to our goddess, and now we can eat that meat for supper. And he says, just a minute here. You have the liberty to eat meat, but not to stumble your brother. Don't wound your conscience. And he brings us to a whole new level of consideration when it comes into our interpersonal relationships. Have you ever said something to someone and then your conscience won't let you relax about what you've done and said? That's God's tool of saying, and go fix it, and go fix it. And so he says, as much as is possible, be at peace with one another. So resolve it. I remember a man talking about a mother and a daughter that didn't speak for 20 years over some silliness. And they both went and talked to their pastor, and he encouraged them both to go and talk to each other. And when they did, they wondered, what in the world were we doing not talking to each other for all these years? And it's because some little thing got in there. You know, most of the differences that we have in our relationships are not over doctrine. It's over hurting people's feelings, wounding someone because something was said carelessly or thoughtlessly. And so we ought to redeem the time walking carefully. And that's how I want to leave you this morning before you go into the next section of Romans next week, where he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block. And may the Lord bless you as you continue studying Romans. It's a super practical section until you get to his conclusions and his greetings at the end of Romans 15 and into chapter 16. But he wants to make it practical. And this is practical Christianity. Getting along. Getting along. In matters of faith, Thomas Campbell said unity. In matters of judgment, liberty. But in all things, charity, love. It really does cover a multitude of sins. And, you know, when you love people, they eventually will know it. They may not appreciate it all the time. But when you genuinely love one another, it's going to show. Because love is willing to forgive and to restore and to build and to grow. And it brings such joy to the heart of God to see his children getting along. It really is wonderful. And it's just as on a Mother's Day note, when your kids get along, it was always wonderful. No, they don't get along every day. And we're not going to get along all the time. But we have to resolve to in our maturity as Christians, to be willing to take it a little bit on the cheek sometimes. And I mean that. Just, you know, you need to be a big person sometimes with some of the things. And so many times people are so easily wounded because they're sensitive. It's not a weakness per se, not like this weakness about days and foods. But we don't want to push that button. You know what? A dear lady, dear sister in the Lord, just loved her dog so much. And I made a comment after her dog died, and she was quite upset with me. She said, you don't realize how much I love that dog. And I realized how much I'd hurt her feelings by making a careless statement about her pet. We all have our tender spots, don't we? But we need to realize that God can give us a heart of love that will cover every one of those. And I want to leave you with the thought that the Lord loves us so much, he allows us to come together and risk the possibility that we're going to be more like his son every day. And to do that, we need to smooth off those edges. And it makes us more like Christ. So let's redeem the time, walking carefully. And he also says this in Ephesians 5, walking in love. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It's difficult for us to realize the complexity of the relationships that exist between us. But we thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you make it possible for us to be ambassadors for Christ in our local churches, in our communities, our families. And we pray that today we would be more like him in our attitudes towards one another. Bless every mother in the room today. We thank you for giving us the heart of love that comes through a mother. We thank you that it pictures for us your heart of love in sending your son to be our Savior, and how you want the very best for us. And we pray that today you will help us to appreciate just how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. And we ask your blessing now as we part, and we give thanks in his worthy name. Amen.